All right, I hope you found Colossians chapter 4. While I was preparing this message a few weeks ago, I came across a couple of stories almost simultaneously that I thought were very much related and actually undergirded our topic for today. The first story was about findings by a group called the American National Election Studies. They have been studying American presidential elections since 1980, and they measure a lot of things societally and culturally, emotionally, on behalf of the electorate to just kind of see, take snapshots of where we are in any given presidential cycle. And here's one of the things they measure, which I find fascinating. They measure the level of hatred. That's the word. They measure the level of hatred that one party has for the other. So the question asked was, do you hate the other party? And in 1980, almost 20% of the people said they did. I mean, who would admit to that? I mean, what kind of broken toy do you have to be to admit to a stranger that you hate somebody who's different ideologically? I don't know. But in 1980, 20%. This last election cycle, they did the same measurement, asked the same questions. 50% of the people who claimed a political affiliation said that they hated a person of the other party, hated the other party. So that was kind of rolling around in my head. I came across another story. Two election officials, party officials, got in a little spat online. It got heated enough. That's never happened to anybody here, right? Where you've gotten a heated discussion online. It got heated enough that one party official said something horribly offensive and racist about the candidate of the other party, and people wound up having to resign. It was a news story. Both of those things are related, I think. How we have this kind of background of hatred in our actions towards people who are ideologically different, and suddenly we have the means to communicate it through social media. Today's topic is this: my best life online. We're going to talk about what it means to live the life that Jesus would live if he were you in your online interactions. And let me tell you how different things are than what they were when I came to be pastor at Blue Valley Baptist Church in May of 2007. When I came here 11 and a half years ago, Facebook was 9 months old. And almost no one knew anything about it. It was 9 months old. What's more, when I came to Blue Valley Baptist Church 11 and a half years ago, the iPhone was still a month and a half from being debuted. So I want you to think about it. When I arrived at Blue Valley, when you came to a stoplight, you just sat there. You know? You just waited for the light to change. And now you're going, holy crow, what's happened since the last stoplight, right? I mean, isn't it? That's what's happened in 11 years, in 11 years. But what's more is that suddenly the entire world has a printing press. Suddenly, everybody has the ability to immediately express their opinion on any host of subjects. And what has proven itself to be true for the last 11 and a half years is that most of us are not emotionally or spiritually equipped to have that kind of responsibility. What has happened in the last 11 and a half years is that we have sown to the wind of incivility and we have reaped the whirlwind of hatred. And were it so that Jesus' followers were different. But sadly, we are not. Sadly, most Jesus' followers are just as hateful, just as demeaning, just as vindictive online as the average Joe in America. We are at least as guilty, and we have to do better. The reason that we have to do better is that we claim as followers of Jesus that his life is in us. And the best life is that life of Jesus in me being lived out of me so that my life becomes what Christ's life would have become if he were me. So then my online life becomes the kind of online life that Christ himself would have if he had my iPhone. Now, here's what's true. I'm going to admit to you right off the bat. You may have already made this connection. I want to make very sure. Paul didn't know what the internet was. Are we good with that? Or do we understand that? Paul did not know what the internet was. And so he didn't write these words that we are about to read with an online world in mind. But the principles that he gives for basic interaction have direct application to the online world in which all of us live. So let's see what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's word this morning? Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Now, in the principles for just basic, decent human interaction that Paul gives to the Jesus followers at Colossae 2,000 years ago, we can form a 4-point action plan for how our best life online ought to manifest itself. And so here's the first thing I want us to see together. The best online life prays alertly. Prays alertly. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying to the people at Colossae, here's what you need to be doing rather than arguing with one another, because he's been addressing some issues they've had. Here's what you ought to be doing. You ought to be steadfast and watchful in prayer, looking out for opportunities that you have to pray for one another and encourage one another and hold one another up in prayer. And you ought to engage one another, not in a spirit of criticism, not in a spirit of destruction, but a spirit of thanksgiving. So keep that in mind. Let's think about how we use social media. I have two platforms of social media that I interact with. One is secret, hidden, you know, deep state, kind of dark, you know, hidden stuff. You can't find me. I'm on Twitter. I use Twitter not to interact with anybody, not to like anybody, not to retweet anything, but I use it. It has become my morning paper. I used to have to pay $20 a month or a week or whatever it was to not get my paper delivered. And now I'm able to just online to look at some stuff. So I have a news list and a weather list and a sports list and then stuff that makes me giggle, like the funny papers, just like the old paper used to be. So I don't interact with anybody on that. Don't worry, you'll never find me, all right? And there's nothing there to see. In fact, my profile says nothing here to see on that. But the one that I'm on the most is Instagram, and I do on Instagram what a lot of people do on Instagram. I'll go through and say, okay, well, I like what they're eating, heart. Or I'll see that they're doing something fun, heart. And what I wind up doing is just kind of seeing what's going on with people that I interact with, people I care about. But largely all I'm doing is collecting trivia about people's lives. Here's what I think Paul is saying to us and what I am trying to discipline myself to do. I'm trying to use my interaction on Instagram to remind me to pray for the person who I just like their meal or just like what they were doing. Use it as a reminder, if you're going to engage that person's life on that very superficial level, to pray for them, to hold them up in prayer. In doing so, we will be cutting against something that John Piper said several years ago I've never forgotten. He said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Let me read that again. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. If we can learn to use our social media interaction as a reminder to pray for these people, there will be a reclaiming of that time that, frankly, has just been absorbing trivia and is largely a waste as a result. And then he speaks of having just a heart of thanksgiving. As you're steadfast and watchful for opportunities to pray for one another, it will bring you from you know, highlighting the differences maybe that you have in your church, Colossae, to actually being thankful for the people that are around you, to be less suspicious of what is going on or less aware of or worried about the threats from outside the church in the community that exists, and to be more trustful in God. And so let me ask you something. As a result of your social media interaction, are you more afraid or less afraid? As a result of your social media interaction, are you encouraged about God's rulership over this world? Or are you discouraged that maybe he's lost control? Let me ask you this. As a result of your social media interaction, are you more thankful for people? Or are you less thankful for people? I would suggest to you that if as a result, and you just assess it in your own heart, as a result of your social media feed, if you find yourself, if you're just being really honest, if you find yourself being more afraid, being more discouraged, and being less thankful, that you ought to walk away from it. I watched a family member, not an immediate family member, because, you know, in pastors' homes, we're perfect and holy in every way. I'm kidding. But I watched one of my extended family members get worked up just scrolling through on their phone on stuff they were seeing on Facebook. Look at this, you know. And, well, can you believe that? And I said, why don't you just disconnect it? And they said to me, I'm not kidding, this is how sick we didn't even hear what they said. They said, well, it's the only entertainment I have. I said, well, it doesn't seem very entertaining to me. It seems like maybe it is eating you whole. Maybe you ought to just walk away from it. I'm telling you, folks, I'm being dead level serious. We need to assess what it's doing to us, and it may be the only thing you can do is walk away. I'm not on Facebook anymore. And I am not interactive on Twitter anymore because it was not helping me in engaging people I should be caring about. So I walked away from it. So the best life online follows Paul's instruction to be steadfast and watchful in prayer with thanksgiving by praying alertly. Next, the best life online proclaims clearly. Paul specifically spent time saying to the church at Colossae, I want you, as you pray for me, to pray that I will have success in advancing the gospel of Jesus and that I will be clear in the words I say about Jesus to other people, because that's how I ought to be talking and that's how I ought to be investing my life. Now, to be clear, Paul had a different specific call on his life than any of us had. He was called to advance the gospel and plant churches in a world where there was largely no Christian witness. It all rested primarily with him and the small band of believers called the church. And he was establishing churches. He was establishing an understanding of who Jesus was doctrinally. He had a different specific call than you and I had. But he had generally the same call in his life that you and I have, in that we are to make disciples of all nations, that we are to be people who go and spread the good news of Jesus everywhere. And one of the means that you have to do that he didn't have at his disposal, is your social media platform. You, again, have a printing press in your hand that no one else in human history has ever had. But do you remember the first item that was printed on a printing press when it was invented? The Bible. The Bible was the first thing that was printed. And so using that same principle, we need to be asking ourselves, how are we moving the ball down the field when it comes to letting the world know about Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that you cannot post pictures of your food or do what I do and take pictures all the time of your dog. I'm not saying that you have to cease to be a normal person. But I am saying that a normal follower of Jesus may say, hey, look what I'm eating, and hey, look at my pretty dog, but also, here's who Jesus is to me. Use opportunities for your interactive platforms to share sermons or snippets of sermons, to share blog posts, a great place to get online solid doctrinal blog post content is ftc.co, forthechurch.co. It's overseen by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary here in Kansas City. Lots of places like that. Share occasionally a blog post that was meaningful to you. If the Lord has done something good in your life, if you've read a text, a scripture that's meaningful to you, if you had a moment with Him while you're out and about in your life, just share that. Opportunities to move the gospel forward with thanksgiving and joy in your heart. So the best life online proclaims clearly, and then here we go, the best life online post wisely. The best life online posts wisely. Look, if you would please, at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Wisdom towards outsiders. Now, we have this idea that wisdom's content, that it's something that we need to know in our head. We have content that we need to absorb. But wisdom from the biblical sense is taking what you know about God and living it out practically in your life. It is living practically the instructions of God. It is living practically the identity that we have in Christ. So wisdom is just basically making sure that your profession of faith in Jesus Christ matches how you actually live, that you have a testimony that matches your profession. So we need to ask ourselves, do a kind of audit of our social media. We need to ask ourselves, is my posting offering positive testimony of the best life? In other words, would people be able to look at my posting and see that I'm at least trying to live out the life of Jesus in me so that my online life becomes the kind of online life Jesus would have if He had my phone? A good many of us, I've noticed, like to put in our bios at our social media kind of here's who we are pieces. We like to say we're followers of Jesus. We use that language now. We've talked about it enough at Blue Valley that people say that rather than say I'm a Christian or born again. We're followers of Jesus. One of the interesting things that's happened when you've been someplace as long as I've been someplace is that these people who were in junior high and high school, when they began to be on Facebook and thought it would be cool if the pastor followed them on Facebook and on Instagram, are now young adults who I think have forgotten they asked me a long time ago to follow them. They still have the follower of Jesus thing, but when I'm going through on Sunday morning and saying, well, that Saturday night doesn't look like the life that Jesus would live. That activity doesn't look like the life of Jesus would live. You see a disconnect, and you say, well, those silly kids, okay. Some of you, if I'm to take what you say about Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, and look at your media feed, I would say, well, Jesus must really be angry. Or Jesus must really be scared. Or Jesus must really think that God has lost control of the world. We're not wise, and I don't mean that we're being careful. I'm saying that we're not wise in that we are not living out the implications of what's up here in the bio in how our lives are actually being ferreted out. Now, you're saying, okay, well, I get it. I just need to quit. Stop. I need to stop posting that stuff and just keep it secret. No, that's not what I am saying. I want to borrow the words of Jesus here. Kind of change them a little bit, if you'll forgive me. Out of the abundance of the heart, the fingers tweet. And so if these things are showing up on our social media feed, it's not that you have an impulse issue, which may be an issue, a secondary issue. The main issue is that your heart is out of sync with the Savior that you proclaim. So ask yourself this, what does my feed show about where my heart is, and then make a commitment not to adopt a different persona, but to make sure that your heart is captured by Jesus. The Best Life Online posts wisely, finally this. The Best Life Online participates graciously. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, helpful to others, so that you may always know how you ought to answer each person. When someone has a question about faith, when someone has a question about doctrine, when someone has a question about why are you you, you know the best way to answer, and you can answer in a way that is helpful. We are to be gracious in our interactions with one another interpersonally, but also and in particular, we need to be gracious in our interaction when we are dealing with one another online. I would like to ask you if you're on the Life Hack video series that comes out a couple times a week, to make sure you go back and look at yesterday's. If you're not on that, go to ftc.co. and search for a blog post called Jerks for Jesus. Because what we think is what we think, well, people become offended because I'm just trying to speak the truth, and that's just masking something in us. People become offended because we're jerks. And we ought not to be. And I am the chief of sinners. Let me give you an incident that should have taught me a lesson early on in the days of Facebook, but it took me a lot longer to finally do something about it. In the early days of Facebook, I posted something about an issue that I'm passionate about that got someone in my little Facebook posse, whatever that thing's called, really starting to go at me about it. And I engaged for a little bit trying to explain my opinion, but then I realized this person just wanted to be combative. And so for about 24 to 36 hours, I was gracious. I said, we're not going to talk about it anymore, move along. And it just kept going and kept going and kept going. Again, we'd been at this 36 hours. I was sitting at Chase Field in Phoenix, Arizona, getting ready to watch the Arizona Diamondbacks play. And my little phone went off, and I saw this person was at it again. And I thought, well, boy, I'm going to get them. And I was letting them have it. When you do words for a living, you can do it surgically. And I was tsking, tsking, tsking. I was letting this guy have it. And Julie was sitting next to me saying, I wouldn't hit send. I don't think I did. She kept saying, Derek, just back away. Don't do it. And I said, no, I'm being godly. You know, and so I was doing it. And, man, I hit send, and I felt good. And then about 3 minutes later, Jesus showed up. And I thought, that's so stupid. And I deleted it. But the guy had seen it immediately, screen captured it, sent it back to me, and began to drill me in emails online. Here's what I had to do. I had to go to that guy who was, and I'll say this to this day, I'd say it to his face, was wrong and ungodly in his actions. But I had to tell him I was sorry for how I treated him. My words were not gracious. Let me give you another example. Sometimes people forget that our interactions with others online are not private conversations. We think, well, this is just my little person and my little groups of people or the person I'm talking to back and forth here. This is not for public consumption. And many years ago, some of you all were at Blue Valley for this. I made a commitment. We were going to go through Hebrews, and it took, like I said, we're going to be in Hebrews for the next 20 months. How many people lived through the Hebrew sermon series? Any of you in here? Several of y'all lived through the Hebrew. I mean, people started out as infants at parent dedication. They were married by the time we were done with that thing. It went a long time. So I announced it. I was excited about it. That night, I was home. Again, early days of Facebook. One of our members at the time said, my pastor did the most ridiculous thing today. He said, we're going to spend 20 months, can you believe it? In the book of Hebrews. We ought to be doing stuff way more important. And always, that's code for, we ought to be talking about what day Jesus is coming back. That's where they wanted us to go. I mean, we ought to be doing stuff way more important than spending all that time in the book of Hebrews. And then somebody from outside our church said, yeah, your pastor's an idiot. Yeah, I know. And I just were going back and forth about one another. And I saw it And so I hopped on and I said, maybe you should talk to your pastor. He seems pretty reasonable to me. I did. I'm not lying. And he never came back. But but there are two things wrong with what happened there. Number one, that was not a private conversation. Number two, that's a conversation that person should have been having with me personally. That's what the Bible says. Now, the other thing off to the side is that what I did to her online, I should have done to her privately. At that point in time, I was feeling good because I let them have it, shamed them, embarrassed them. But what I should have done is be gracious and private messaged or contacted via phone, why don't we come in and talk about this? You see, folks, our best life online needs to be gracious to the point that we say, if Jesus wouldn't post the thing, neither should we. So, as you seek to live out your best life online, to live the life Jesus would live online if he were you, turn your social media time from absorbing trivia to being alert for opportunities to pray for people that have taken enough time, and it may not have taken hardly any time at all, but they've put some effort into wanting to know what's going on with your life. Take it as an opportunity to pray for them. Find opportunities to use your social media to point others to Jesus. Make sure that you are wise in what you post so that your online life is consistent with the testimony that you claim as a Jesus follower, and always, always, flesh and blood and digitally. Be gracious in your interactions, and that is your best life online. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please.